want to look at this chapter under the title of God's Abundant Blessings. God's Abundant Blessings. Looking at verses 1 to 7, first of all, where Jacob owns the sons of Joseph. He claims ownership of the sons of Joseph. We read in verse 1, Jacob is getting old. He's very sick. And so Joseph wants to bring his sons Manasseh and Ephraim to his father, that they may get to know him, that they may receive something from his father, they may receive some instructions and some learning from one who had known God, from one who had walked with God nearly all the days of his life, one who was acquainted with God, that they may receive some help, aid, guidance, blessing from him. And for one who had spent a long time walking with God, that they may also receive some encouragement themselves to walk with God, trust in God. Jacob was one who had trusted God, and so that he might give some encouragement to Joseph's sons, that they too would continue, that they would trust in God all of their days. Here's one who is elderly, one who is frail, one who is close to death. And yet the young can learn from them. We seem to live in a society where the elderly are, well, you've had your day. Sit aside and keep quiet and do nothing. Give the future to the young. But no, we have respect unto the wisdom and the knowledge and the experience of the elderly, and that may learn something from them. And so Joseph brings his sons to his elderly father, that they may learn something from him, that they may be encouraged. Here's a man. All the days of his life, he walked with God, through the good times and the bad times. Surely we can learn from him as an example to us. There will become good days, there will come bad days, but here is one who's seen it all and who has remained faithful to God. That'll be an encouragement to us in our youth. I still think myself a young man. In our youth, to continue in the ways of God. And also that they would receive a blessing from their grandfather. And notice the order in verse 1. He took with him his two sons, Manasseh, the elder, and Ephraim, the younger. And so in verse 2, Jacob is informed that Joseph is coming to see him. And so he gets himself ready. He's a frail man, he's an old man, he's a sick man. But he gets himself ready. He strengthens himself and sits up in his bed. To set an example and to bring comfort and encouragement to others. God has strengthened him. And in his time, when he's close to death, it's going to be a sad time. It's going to be a painful time. And yet, he, in setting himself up and strengthening himself, he says, I'm not afraid. I'm not worried. I'm not concerned. Because God has strengthened me. God who has been with me. So even though I'm approaching death, do not be afraid. Do not be concerned. I'm ready to face it. I'm ready to face death and to be with God. So he strengthens himself, that he may be an encouragement, even in the time of death, or close to death, to those who are going to visit him, and to impart comfort to them, and to impart encouragement to them. Here's a man who's facing death, yet he strengthens himself in the spirit, in his body, sits up in his bed, ready to receive us. What will we be like when our time is close? when our families are gathered around us. Some of them may not be saved. And as we approach our death, will there be anger against God? Why has God taken him from me? I want him to stay here. I want my mother to stay here. I want my grandfather to stay here. There may be anger there. But this is an occasion to say, don't be distressed. Don't be disturbed. I'm not. God is calling me home to be a witness to them that I have faith and comfort in God even in the time of death. Do not be disturbed. But rather, think of your own time. Are you ready to face death? Are you ready to enter into the presence of God? Close to his death, and yet he has something to say to his family. And so he strengthens himself as God gives him that strength, and he sits up on his bed. In verses 3 and 4, he tells him of that time when he met with God. God Almighty, the Almighty God, appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. God blessed me. And he said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful, and I will multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and I will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. God had blessed him. And he wants them to know this God who has blessed him. It was in Genesis 28. Time of the dream. He receives that dream. Genesis 28 and verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and he put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it unto thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What a promise that God gives to Jacob. That's, I suppose, in a sense to say, a general promise to all his seed, that they shall be a great number, and they shall multiply, and they shall fill the earth, and all the families of this of the earth be blessed. But then it becomes more personal. I am with thee. God was with Jacob. And I will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. A personal promise that I will be with thee. No matter where you go, I, God, will be with thee. But I will bring you back to this land that I have promised to your father, Abraham, and to Isaac, the land that I am promising to your seed. I will bring thee back to this land. You may go anywhere, everywhere, but I will bring thee back here. God's personal promise to Jacob to be with him. In verse 16, Jacob waked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is a gate of heaven. He was in the presence of God. And it was this fearful reverence in God. A mere mortal in me, in the very presence of God. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. A marker. Here I met with God. And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my Father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. If God does this, if God does what he has promised, if he will keep me, sustain me, and uphold me, and bring me to peace with my family, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. The promise of God given to Jacob, and now he wants to pass this promise on to the sons of Joseph. So he blesses Jacob's, or God has blessed Jacob, and that blessing which he has been blessed with of God, he's now going to give that blessing to us, the sons of Joseph. And so in verses 6, 5 and 6, Jacob blesses the sons. And again, notice the order. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So Joseph brought Manasseh and Ephraim to his father Jacob. But now Jacob is addressing his Joseph's sons, and now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came to thee into Egypt. So they were born while Jacob and his family were still in Canaan. Ephraim and Manasseh were born to Joseph in the land of Egypt. And he says, now thy two sons, they're mine. I'm making them to be my sons. As Reuben and Simeon, his two eldest, as they are his sons, so he is claiming Manasseh and Ephraim to be his sons also. They shall be mine. Thy issue which I beget after them shall be thine, and they shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. Any other children that Joseph has, they shall be named after their brethren, Ephraim and Manasseh. They shall join the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. But Ephraim and Manasseh become the sons of Jacob. He claims them for his own. They are as his other sons, Reuben and Simeon, Judah, Levi, and so on. So he's claiming them to his own. They are the sons of Joseph. They are now my sons, brought into the family of God, brought into the inheritance that his other sons will have. So he claims them for himself, and that they will receive of the inheritance that his other sons will have. Their seed will be multiplied. They also shall possess the land. They shall have a portion of that promised land to them, as his other sons have. So he adopted them into his household, into his family. Manasseh and Ephraim become the adopted sons of Jacob. They have been born in Egypt. Their father Joseph, in a sense, had been cut off and cast out by the brethren, cast out from the household of Jacob. And so they were born away from the inheritance of Jacob, born outside the inheritance of Jacob. But Jacob brings them back in again. He makes them to be his sons, that they will have the inheritance of Israel rather than the inheritance of Egypt, that they will come to know the God of Israel rather than learn the ways of the gods of Egypt, that they will follow Jacob in Egypt and receive all the inheritance and all the blessings of God in Canaan, as opposed to follow their father Joseph in Egypt. Hebrews 11 verses 21 tells us that Jacob blessed his sons in faith. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of a staff. It wasn't something done out of a whim. It wasn't something done because, well, Joseph's my favourite. I'll give my blessing to them. No, it was done out of faith that what he had received from God would be given to them also. A mark of his faith in God. That blessing that he had received would be given by God's grace and God's goodness to Ephraim and Manasseh. So it wasn't done with some emotional sentiment, but it was done in the will of God. He had been blessed by God, and that blessing was given to his children, to his seed, and then Joseph and his two children. So they would join in the inheritance of Joseph's brothers. And then in verse 7 we have the remembrance of Rachel's death. Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way. Yep, they were just short of Ephrath. She died just before Ephrath. So she's buried in Ephrath, in the way towards Ephrath or Bethlehem. And there is an element of comfort here as well for Jacob. His beloved wife died in the faith, gone before, in his own time of death. And remembering her death, there'll be an element of comfort there. To follow on where she has already gone. To be with her again. To enter into that promised land. Enter into the rest of God. So there's an element of comfort to thinking about those who have gone before. Those loved ones who have gone before. They've entered into their rest. And we shall enter in shortly and join with them and be blessed with them. So this remembrance of Rachel's death, his beloved wife, the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. Then secondly, in verses 8 to the end of the chapter, in verse 22, Jacob blesses the sons of Joseph. Verses 8 and 9. Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, "Whose are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place." He said, "Bring them unto me, and I will bless them." Bring them unto me. I will convey to them the blessing that I had received from God. As Jacob had acknowledged God, the God who appeared to him, and the God who had abundantly blessed him. So Joseph acknowledges God also. Who are these? Who are these two boys? They are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. God has blessed me in this place. God has given me these two sons. Even in a place of affliction, God has given me these two sons. Acknowledging the goodness of God towards him, even in Egypt, even that land of affliction. So as Jacob acknowledged God, so we find Joseph, a faithful man, acknowledging God in all his ways. They are the sons that God hath given me. Verses 10 and 11, "Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them." He was like his father Isaac. His eyes were dimmed. He could not see very well. Matthew Henry says that those who are honored with age must be content with the burden of it. As we get older, the body becomes weaker. But as God has blessed us with these years, these extra years, so we must be content with the burden that comes along. So as Isaac's eyes were dimmed, as we read in Genesis 27, verse 1, so Jacob's eyes, they too were dimmed. His sight was not as it used to be because of his age. But he brought them near him and he kissed them and he embraced them as his own children. The love that he has towards them. And while the eye may be dimmed, while the physical eye is dimmed, yet the eye of faith remains clear. The eye of the body may be cloudy, but the eye of faith is clear. Bring them unto me and I will bless them. I will give to them what God has given unto me. Israel said unto Joseph, in verse 11, as he kissed and embraced Joseph's sons, I had not thought to see thy face. He thought Joseph had died. And when his brethren said with all the excitement and joy to their father, Joseph is still alive. Look at all the gifts he has given to us. He wants us to come down to Egypt, to take all the family down to Egypt. And Jacob said, I see Joseph, and die, I'll be content. All he wanted was to see his son, his beloved son Joseph again. And yet, he acknowledges God and gives thanks and praise to God. God has showed me not only thee. I haven't just seen my son Joseph, but God has shown me thy seed also. Praising and glorifying and exalting God. The goodness of God to me. I would be content just to see Joseph again, but God has showed me thy seed also. In verses 12 to 16, then we have Israel blessing the lads. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, bowed himself with his face to the earth, in reverence to his father. And Joseph took them both. Ephraim was in Joseph's right hand. That's the younger son. Manasseh was in Joseph's left hand, Joseph's older son. And he brought them towards Jacob. Joseph's right hand to Jacob's left hand. And Joseph's left hand to Jacob's right hand. That Jacob would lay his right hand on Manasseh the elder and put his left hand on Ephraim the younger. But Joseph crossed over his hands. He put his right hand on the head of Ephraim and his left hand on the head of Manasseh. That he with his right hand would bless Ephraim over and above Manasseh with his left hand. Now, why we are told that his visual eye was cloudy and dimmed, he couldn't see, yet with the eye of faith, he was blessing Ephraim over and above Manasseh. Because the Word of God tells us that he guided his hands wittingly, knowingly. He was deliberately putting his right hand upon the head of Ephraim and his left hand upon the head of Manasseh. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long to this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, God, Lord God Almighty, the one who had blessed him, the one who had watched over him, the one who had redeemed him and protected him against all evil and all wickedness, this God, bless the lads also. Let my name be named on them, that they are the sons of Jacob. And the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, that the blessing of God will be upon them. And so he blessed Ephraim with his right hand, Manasseh with his left hand, putting Ephraim the younger over Manasseh the elder. Verses 17, 18, Joseph's displeasure. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it. Not so, you've got the wrong son. This is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. He was honoring his firstborn. Father, put thy hand upon Manasseh and bless Manasseh over Ephraim. You got it wrong. You made a mistake. Let me correct you. But Jacob, unlike his father Isaac, wasn't deceived. He didn't get it wrong. Jacob had pretended to be his brother Esau and had received the blessing from Isaac, his father. Isaac, his father, had been deceived, and Jacob had deceived him. And once the blessing had been given, he could not recall it and give it to Esau. But Jacob was not deceived. Jacob knew what he was doing. I know it, my son. His father refused to change his hands. He refused to allow Joseph to put his right hand upon Manasseh's head. He said, I know it, my son. I know it. I know what I'm doing. I know that I am blessing Ephraim over and above Manasseh. Yes, Manasseh shall become a great people. Don't concern yourself on that. He shall be great. But his younger brother shall be greater still. And his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Matthew Henry says that he was doing this from a spirit of prophecy and in compliance with divine counsel. He was doing it wittingly. He was doing it knowingly, but he was doing it in the will of God. God was blessing Ephraim the younger over Manasseh the elder. Psalm 80, verse 2. Ephraim comes first. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Ephraim, Benjamin, Manasseh. The younger son of Joseph, the brother of Joseph, and the older son of Joseph. And that's the order they came coming. In Numbers chapter 1, verse 33, Ephraim is numbered as 40,500 men, whereas in verse 35, Manasseh is numbered as 32,200. It would be a good number, but Ephraim's would be greater still. And Numbers 13, verse 8, speaks of the tribe of Ephraim is Osea, the son of Nun. Verse 16 of that same chapter, Numbers 13, Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. So Joshua was of the tribe of Ephraim. And he became the leader of Israel. He replaced Moses and brought them into the promised land. God has chosen the lesser over the greater. And that's not unique. He has done this before. He did it in the life of Jacob. Jacob was preferred over Esau. Abel and his sacrifice was received by God over and above that of Cain. Isaac was the child of promise over and above Ishmael. And so he chooses the lesser over the greater. And then in verses 21 and 22, Jacob favors Joseph himself. Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you. As he was with me, so God will be with you also. And as I will be buried in the land of my fathers, you again will be brought up to the land of your fathers. God has promised the land to us. So whether we die here, our bones and bodies will be taken to the promised land, or we will enter into the promised land and die there. But God shall be with you, as he was with me, and God shall bring you to the land of your fathers, as he will bring me. He said so. He told me, I will be gathered to my fathers. I will be brought again. Fear not to go down to Egypt, Jacob. I will bring thee back again. And so Joseph will be brought back again also. That's the promise that God has made to us. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. There was a portion of land given by Jacob to his son Joseph. Joshua 24, verse 32 speaks of that land that Jacob had given to him, that Joseph was buried in that land. And Christ makes reference to it in John 4, verse 6, when he visited Sychar and the woman at the well, and it was Jacob's well, the well that Jacob had dug. So he'd given a portion, a special portion, to Joseph, a portion over and above that he had given to his brothers. So he gave a special blessing, a special favor to his favored son, Joseph. And in a sense, Joseph does gain a double portion over his brethren. Each one of them has a portion in the promised land. But Joseph has a double portion, because both Manasseh and Ephraim receive a portion of the land, the promised land. Levi, their portion is God's portion. They're the ones who would go, who be in the cities, and they were the ones who minister to the people from God. So of his 12 sons, or 12 tribes, but Joseph, through Manasseh and Ephraim, have a double portion. And Levi do not have a land, but they have that portion of God themselves, that they would serve God and minister to their brethren, to their children. So in a sense, Joseph does receive that double portion of land of Manasseh and the land of Ephraim. So what lessons can we take from this chapter? Well, first of all, we have the doctrine of adoption in verse 5. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee unto Egypt, they are mine. He adopts them as his sons. As Reuben and Simeon are his sons, so Manasseh and Ephraim become his sons. As I said, we were cut off from their inheritance, so to speak, in that his brothers sold Joseph into slavery. Some can say, well, Ephraim and Manasseh aren't really the children of Jacob. They're not as Reuben and Simeon and so on were. So they can maybe make a claim that you lot aren't really the sons of Jacob. But Jacob has made them to be. Jacob has set his name upon them. So they can say, we are the sons of Jacob. He himself has said so. They shall be called after my name. So they are the sons of Jacob. Just as in Ephesians 2 talks about those who were outside the commonwealth of Israel, those who were alien and strangers, through Jesus Christ they are brought in to the commonwealth of Israel. That enmity, that wall of division, that disunity that has been abolished in Christ's blood, that there is now peace and unity between those who were outside of Israel and who have now come into Israel. So as Joseph's children were born outside, yet Jacob brings them inside. They are now of the household of faith. They are now the true children of God. Just as the Gentiles have been brought in through the blood of Christ, we're now all the true children of God. We're really the true Israel of God. So if anyone makes a claim that, well, you're not really one of us, well, Jacob says, I am. He has put his name upon us. We are the sons of Jacob. And we receive the inheritance of the sons of Jacob. So we've got to be mindful how we deal with each other. With true faith, false faith. There are those who make false claims. We have the example in John 8, verses 39 to 45, the Pharisees and scribes are saying, we are the children of Abraham. We're not in bondage. We're not slaves. We are free men. We have Abraham to be our father. Therefore, they're making the claim that we are all one. We are all the children of Abraham. And Jesus points out to them that if you really were the children of Abraham, you would not be seeking to kill me. But because you are seeking to kill me, you've demonstrated that you're not the true children of Abraham. You are, in fact, children of your father, the devil. So there are false claims of those who say we are the true faith, true children, and they're not. There are other claims that say, well, you're not really, because you weren't born in Canaan, you weren't born of the children of Jacob. They said, we are, because he has claimed us. He has adopted us. We are the true children of Jacob. And so those who are born of the Spirit of God, who trust in Christ, they are the true children of Abraham. And what does this adoption mean? What is the outcome of this? What's the significance of Manasseh and Ephraim having the name of Jacob upon them, that they are the sons of Jacob? Will they receive the inheritance that Jacob's other sons received? And so also, true children of Abraham, the true faith in Jesus Christ, they, those who have been adopted by God and brought into his household, into the family of God, who are the true children of God, Paul tells us in Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, that they are heirs of God, and they are joint heirs with Christ. So they receive all that Christ has. Enter into his kingdom. And as they suffer with him, so they are glorified together with him. So the spirit of adoption means that we receive all that God has to give us. Heirs of all that God has. Joint heirs with Christ. And as we suffer with him, so also we'll be glorified together with him. So there's the doctrine of adoption, God's adoption. Then there's the abundant goodness of God. There is the abundant goodness of God showing in these verses. There is the abundant goodness of God to Jacob, for example, in verse 4. And he said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and I will give this land to thy seed and to after thee for an everlasting possession. There's the goodness of God to Jacob. Particularly when we look at the life of Jacob and how he had deceived his father in order to get it. He had a greater appreciation for the blessings of God than his brother Esau had. And God has blessed him with this blessing, and it shall be passed on to thy seed after thee. So there's the goodness of God in giving to him the blessing that had been due to Esau. In verse 11, as I've already mentioned this, Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and God has showed me thy seed also. I was content just to see thee again. But the goodness of God was such that he showed me thy seed also, thy sons also. Not thinking of that, just wanting to see his own son. But God gave him even more. He gave him the blessing of seeing his grandsons. And in verse 15 and 16, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long, the God who has provided for me and watched over me, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, who protected me from all harm, who kept me day by day, all the days of my life, up to this point, there's a goodness of God towards him, preserving him from evil. There are many times that he was fearful. Remember, he had divided his own family into two groups before he met Esau, thinking that if Esau, who was undoubtedly angry with him for having deceived him and taken his blessing and his birthright from him, would maybe take his family from him. And so he divided it into two. But God was good to him. And they were reconciled together, brother Esau and Jacob. So God has been good to him, and he acknowledged the goodness of God to him throughout his life, and that same God would be good to his brothers, and to his son, Joseph and his sons. So both acknowledge, both men, we have it, and we have Joseph as well in verse 9. God hath given me these sons. These are the ones that God has given to me. Both these men, men of faith, acknowledging the goodness of God to them, even in the midst of troubles and difficulties. In the midst of trials, they acknowledge the goodness of God and the providence of God. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. Isn't that one of the phrases in the Lord's Prayer? In Matthew 6, verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Not that there be no evil for us to face, but we'll be delivered from it. We'll not be overwhelmed by it. We'll not be drawn into it. But it's there. But the Lord will preserve us and keep us from it. The goodness of God and his providence and his protection and his preservation. And then thirdly, we see the sovereignty of God in these verses, choosing the younger over the elder. Israel stretched out his hand, verse 14, and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly. God choosing one over the other. God's favor upon one more than the other. Equality is the buzzword of our society. No one should receive anything more than I have. I should have as much as you have. I should be treated in exactly the same way as everybody else should be. But the sovereignty of God says, if I am pleased to favour Ephraim over Manasseh, I'll do that. If it pleases me to favour Jacob over Esau, I will do that. And he has on occasions chosen the younger. In 1 Samuel 16, we have Samuel going to Jesse to choose a king over Israel. And he sees Jesse's older seven sons. And he goes down the ranks. Well, he'll make a good king. No, it's not him. He will make a good king. No, it's not him. He goes down through all the sons of Jesse, all the seven sons of Jesse. And God says, it's not one of these. Have you another son? The youngest, David, he's out looking after the sheep. Bring him here. And verse 13, 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, Samuel anoints David, the youngest. Of all Jesse's sons, he anoints David, the youngest, to be king of Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29. God chooses the foolish over the wise. He chooses the weak over the mighty. He chooses the base over the high. Not our thinking. We would want the wise, we would want the mighty, we would want the highborn. But God, it pleases God to do that which is different. He takes that which is foolish, or that which is deemed to be foolish, that which we look down upon, and chooses them to confound the wise. Those who seem to be the weakest, they're not strong, they're not powerful, they're not very military. They're the weak. the seemingly weak. He chooses them over against the mighty. The ones who are base. They're not highbrow. They're not intellectually brilliant or anything out there. But God is pleased to choose them over and above those who are highbrow. Why should he do that? Why should it please him to take the lesser over the greater? So that no flesh should glory in his presence. And no one can say, well, I'm very important because I'm very strong. Or I'm very important because I'm very wise and very knowledgeable. Or I'm very important because I'm very wealthy. One of the highest ranks of society. And no one can be puffed up in their own self-importance. God chooses these lesser ones over above them, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Because it's God who is sovereign. God who is Lord over all. And even amongst his own people, he would do that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had been caught up into the third heaven to hear things, and things that no man should hear. And he was given that thorn in the flesh so that he would not become puffed up, so that pride would not have preeminence over him. I was caught up into the third heaven. I'm greater than you are. God has blessed me and favored me over and above you. But he was given that thorn in the flesh to buffet him, to bring him and keep him humble, that he would not think more highly of himself than he ought. And he prayed three times, Lord, take this thorn from me. In verse 9, God's answer is no, you're going to have it. You're going to keep it. I'm going to leave it there. My grace is sufficient for thee. To enable thee to cope with it, to enable thee to bear with it, my grace is sufficient, because his strength, the strength of God, is made manifest, is made perfect in the weakness of Paul. Through your weakness, my strength, my glory is made manifest. And so he chooses a lesson over the greater to show forth his own glory, his own power, and his own might. So God may choose someone over you. He may choose someone over me. Will we be sore at that? Will we be stung at that? Will we be like Joseph's brothers who, when God gave him his dreams, they were annoyed, they were angry, they were bitter, and they wanted to kill him and get rid of him? Or will we graciously accept God's sovereignty over us? And if we're the elder like Manasseh, and Ephraim is favored more, so be it. The will of God. It's his prerogative. He is sovereign. He is God. I will willingly accept that and submit myself to God's sovereign decree. What did David's brothers think when Samuel came along and anointed their youngest brother, the youngest of the group? We're not told. We trust that they accepted it as the will of God. He is sovereign. But Manasseh wasn't left out. He too would be a great nation. His brother Ephraim would be greater, but he too would have a multitude. He would be blessed. He's not left out. The goodness of God and the favor of God to one doesn't mean to say someone else will lose out. The goodness of God is to all his children. Some may be favored more than others, but they still have that goodness of God. He will not leave them. He will not forsake them. They will not lose out on their inheritance. They still are blessed of God. And so we are blessed of God. We don't all have that ability. We are all given the gifts to the same degree. But in Jesus Christ, we're still all blessed of God. The forgiveness of sins, reconciled to our Heavenly Father, and entering in to our rest. And whether we're foolish or wise, whether we're weak or strong, whether we're young or old, whether we're base or high, it matters not. We enter into our rest through Jesus Christ. And all the glory and honor is given to him. Amen.